Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from The Message. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing and how you can get involved, check out our website, message.org.uk.
So, the last time I spoke, I talked on this subject, stuff I've learned now I'm 60. And I shared three things, which was Jesus is Lord, the Bible is true, and to love your wife and kids. And today I want to look at a few more things. And the first thing I want to look at and focus on today is this. Don't be an idiot. Don't be an idiot. The Bible says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. It goes on to say, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you probably know the right thing to do and the wrong thing to do. And let me just give you a little hint, and I speak to myself in this as I do with all these things, is if you're going to choose to do the wrong thing, you're an idiot. I spent most of my time being a pastor, pastoring people who would come to me and say, oh, I've got a difficult decision to make. And 9 times out of 10, they already knew the right thing to do, but they'd already decided to do the wrong thing. And they were like trying to find, is there any wiggle room? Is there any way that I could possibly get away with leaving my wife for this younger woman? Is there any way that I could perhaps not be in church for the next 3 months and continue my strong walk with the Lord? Is there any way that I could, you know, kick my child out of the house and hope that they will do well in life? And literally, they're all things that I've had to counsel people on. And I'm sat there going, like, I cannot believe we're having this discussion. If you have a choice to be a good boss or a good employee, a good husband or wife, a good parent or a child, and you've got a choice of who you want to be in those situations, be the good person. Make the good decision. You probably know already what that looks like. Don't be an idiot. If you have an opportunity to decide whether you're going to be unkind, selfish, uncaring, dismissive, angry, sarcastic, cynical, if you want to actually choose to suggest to people, well, you know, that's just, it's who I am, it's kind of part of my personality. You could call it that if you like, or you could call it what I choose to try and call it in my life when I realize that those things that just, you know, kind of cower at the door and cradle in order to get into my life, I choose to call them not my personality, I choose to call them sin, because I think that's what they are. So rather than owning what we know to be negative attributes, you know, like, oh, I'm bad-tempered, or I'm miserable in the morning, or, you know, I'm rude to my kids, or whatever, don't do it. Reject it. Run away from it. Actually choose to go in the opposite spirit. And I know this stuff might sound obvious, and I know, to be honest, on a Tuesday morning, it kind of sounds quite heavy. But honestly, I just think if you choose to do the right things, your life is so much better. But I know that for some of us, the issue of anger is something that we might have to deal with. And I've often heard Christians define, you know, anger as being righteous. I'll be honest with you, I don't lose my temper very often. But there was a point over Festival Manchester where, for the first time ever, I'm not going to go into details for obvious reasons, but I actually lost my temper with Andy. It's not a good thing to do. Not because of who he is, that's part of it. Not just because he's the boss, not just because he's a man of God, but because it's not a good thing for me to do. And as I kind of tried to process it, I kind of shared it with a few friends. And understandably, they said, oh, well, you know, Gary, under the circumstance, under the pressure that you're on, it was, you know, you could justify it. Well, I determined fairly quickly that no, I couldn't justify it. because I'd lost my temper. I'd lost my temper. I'd not determined that I was going to have a difficult discussion. I'd actually lost my temper, which is not righteous. It's quite the opposite to righteous. In fact, in 99% of cases where I've heard people say, oh, well, it's probably righteous anger, actually it could be better determined as being bad-tempered. And the last thing that is righteous. And I know that some of you say, well, hang on a minute. You know, Jesus got angry. And I'll share the passage that you immediately refer to, which is John 2, where it says, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers. He overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. I want to suggest to you that we read that in the way that we choose to read it. We read it as Jesus being completely out of control, being so angry, full of righteousness that he just lost it. He went in there, started turning tables over, you know, kicking doves out, shouting at people, throwing money about. That's not what it says. Think about it. Jesus knows what goes on there. This is not unusual. This is not like a one-off. This is like how it is. And Jesus goes into that place and he takes time out to make a whip. He actually consciously sits there as all this is going on and he makes a whip. This is not the action of a man who's actually out of control. This is the action of a man who's giving consideration to what his next steps are. It then says, he drove out all from the temple courts, sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and he overturned the tables. What makes us think that he actually was doing that in some sort of fit of rage? Why was it that he's not just literally going around and just going, time to go, it's time to go? So no anger, it's just a statement. Just, you need to go. This is not right. What are you doing? And then it says, the disciples remembered this, that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Doesn't say anger. Doesn't say rage. It says zeal. And what is zeal? Enthusiasm and passion, not rage and anger. Don't be an idiot. My wife has a phrase that she tends to use more often to me than I use to her, but it's kind of a phrase in our arsenal. If we find ourselves either becoming bad-tempered or becoming cynical or beginning to talk about people in a kind of gossipy or in a nasty way, she'll say to me, we're not these people. Let's choose not to be these people. We all need somebody in our lives, don't we, that says, do you know what, this thing that's going on? And we've also got this thing now, because, you know, we're husband and wife, we're fairly close. And Leslie will say, I'm really angry about this, or that's really wrong. And I'll say, do you want me to tell you what it really is, what you're feeling now? And she goes, sin. And I go, yes, that's what it is. I mean, I wouldn't necessarily say that to you, because it feels like it's a bit rude and a bit intimate, but often that's actually what it is, isn't it? The Bible tells us that as a boy, it says Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I want you to think about that. Number one, don't be an idiot. And the number two thing I want you to think about today is be kind. Be kind. In the 21st century, I would argue that being kind is a revolutionary act. I mean, think about all the leaders that we have. Think about some of the heroes that we celebrate. The one thing that we couldn't attribute to them is that they are kind. Nobody wrote a headline today that says, as we look at the new potential leaders of the Tory party, what we can acknowledge is they are both kind people. It actually says they were angry, they were frustrated, they were... There might be leaders, but we couldn't necessarily say, based on their actions last night, they were kind. And sometimes I wonder whether when people look at the church, whether they look at the church and they say, the one thing about those people is, the thing that we know about them is they're kind. And I sometimes think that we can be apologists for people who are harsh or cruel or bullying. I know that some of our, you know, some of the leaders that people have followed over the years, even in the church, we've gone, well, you know, I mean, you know, they're not very nice, or they've got a hard turn of phrase, but, you know, look at the fruit. One of the things that we see from that is we're being apologists and we're being forgiven of what is bad behavior. Because somebody is good at their job doesn't give them a free pass to be from being a decent person. But I'm going to give you a little tip, something that you can, you know, you can write down, you can take it to the bank. I believe it to be true that no one ever laid on their deathbed and said, do you know what? I wish I'd been less kind. I wish I'd been less kind. Look at Jesus. You know, we all know the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. In that passage, as it begins to describe what he's about to do, it says he loved them to the end. And then it begins to roll out, what does it look like to love people to the end? What's coming next is incredible. The expression of the Messiah's love, the King of the upside down kingdom, he gets and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. But before that, I want you to know that what he's done is he's sent a couple of guys and he said, go book a room for us. Go book a room for us for this thing that I know that's going to happen. That room would have come with servants. And this, the job of those servants was to wash the feet of the people who booked the room. It's part of the booking. And so Jesus has not only decided to wash the feet, he'd also ensured that the servants had been paid and been sent away in order that he could intentionally take that position. He'd not just said, oh, it should be me rather than Simon, or it should be me rather than Andrew, or it should be me rather than Judas. He's gone, no, it should be me regardless of whoever's job it is. I'm going to actually not just display how I want people to behave. I'm going to actually incarnate the future servant model of the leaders of this movement that is about to be released on a hurting world. So he decided that that's what he was going to do. He decided that he was actually going to take responsibility for clearing up, let's call it the mess. But you know what I'm talking about here. It's a foreshadowing, isn't it, of what he was about to do when he died that most horrific death, that he was going to take away all the rubbish, all the detritus, all the sin from the whole of humanity, of being modeled in a simple act of washing people's feet. And he actually washed their feet, by the way, whether they wanted him to or not. He had no regard for the fact that Peter didn't want his feet washed. And he's like, no, this is what I came for. And this is what you will experience. And then he said, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I don't know about you. I don't mind saying to you, I want to be blessed. I want to be blessed by Jesus. And one of the gateways into that blessing is to do what he did, which is to be a servant. So there we have it. The absolute requirement of Jesus for his followers and his church from that point is to do what he did. Because the greatest amongst us has to be servants. And whoever wants to be great must first become a slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Be kind. Be kind. You know, when I'm in my groove, I like to go out running. I don't like to go out running. When I'm in my groove, I go out running. And regardless of how hard it is, regardless of however much effort it is, and at the moment it's a lot of effort, let me tell you, I say hello to everybody I pass. I would say that my hit rate is about 60%. What I mean by that is of 6 out of 10 people I say hello to will say hello back to me. 4 of the 10 just ignore me. And what's even worse is quite often these 4, they're the same 4 people. So like maybe 4 times a week they see me running up the hill like Kate Bush and I'll say hello and they choose to ignore me. And there's part of me that goes, well, that's it now. I've done it 10 times. I'm not going to do it again. And I thought, you know what? No, I am. Because that's who I choose to be who I am. And they're responsible for themselves in that respect. But I choose to be, want to be a person who tries to smile and tries to say hello and tries to be cheerful to them. Because kindness is not just a state of mind. It's not even just a state of heart. It's a behavior. It has this radical side that requires you to actually do something, to be generous, to be considerate, to do something actually without expecting anything in return. So often when we say that we use that word, be kind, what we really mean is be kind to me. I want you to be kind to me. But actually the reality of it is kindness starts with me being kind to you. It's worthwhile doing, by the way, because it's simple, it's free, it's positive, and it's healthy for you. Did you know that kindness increases your self-esteem, your empathy, your compassion, it improves your mood, it can reduce your blood pressure and cortisol. It reduces the stress hormone. It directly impacts the stress that you live under by being kind to other people. People who give of themselves find that they're living a balanced life, psychologists tell us. They tend to be healthier and they tend to live longer. Kindness increases your sense of connectivity with others, and it directly impacts your loneliness, your mood level, and it enhances relationships. It's also good for your mind. Kindness sets off things like serotonin, dopamine. It improves your neurotransmitters in the brain, and it gives you that feeling of well-being and satisfaction. You get that pleasure and reward that God has designed within you. The positive parts of your brain actually light up when you're being kind. Endorphins, which are the your body's natural painkillers, are also released. So if you're in pain, be kind. It appears outrageous. It appears, as I say, like a revolutionary act. However, it's a requirement of being a disciple. I went out for a run one day and somebody had written, I live in a little village out in the country, and somebody had put on a field, if your dog comes in my field, it will be shot. And I thought, that's not kind. Sorry, Sam. But what happened is somebody took a picture of it and it ended up on Twitter, on the local Facebook page. And actually people began to say, well, I don't blame him. If the dog's been amongst his horses, he should be entitled to shoot them. And you're thinking, oh, okay, maybe, you know, he's had a foal killed by a dog. You can imagine be angry, imagine be upset. But actually what we're realizing is what we were going to do was permission bad behavior. Because actually writing, I'm going to shoot your dog, that's not the beginning of a good conversation, is it? Maybe you put a sign up that says, I've had a horse killed, please can you keep your dog on a lead? Maybe that's the beginning of the conversation. But so often don't we go to that? That's it. I'm justified. I've had enough. People need to realize what I am living through. Well, how about we go in the opposite spirit? Because actually, if we did, we don't see that in Parliament. We don't see that in the street. We don't see that on Twitter. We don't see that in the newspapers. We don't see that in our media. And actually, let's be honest, very often we don't see it in our churches either. Let's be those people who are not complicit in unkindness. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. And by this, we're going to be judged. So let's ensure that we, a natural outworking of our walk with Jesus, is that we are kind people. And kindness isn't just for strangers. Be kind to the people that you love. Curb your temper. Lose your moodiness. Find encouraging and loving words. Be a harmonious person. Remember, that's who God created you to be. My final thing I want to say as I finish this bit, the third lesson for today, is promise short and deliver long. Be a person that lets your yes be your yes and your no be your no. Do you know, if you're the sort of person that if you say you're going to do something, people think, well, if he says or she said they're going to do it, I know it'll get done. That gets you a lot further than your talent. I don't know many things that I'm necessarily good at, but one of the things I hope to hold myself accountable to is if I said I'll do something, I'll do it. Or if I say, oh, look, I'm not going to be able to do that, you know, I actually have that discussion ahead of the game. And I would say from my own life, that has meant that actually I probably got further in life than I would have done on my talent. I'm just kind of reliable. If I say I'll be there, I'll be there. If I say we're going to meet at 7:30, I'm probably going to turn up at 7:30. In fact, I'm probably going to turn up at 7:25. You know, if I've said I'll do a paper by the end of the day, I'll have done a paper by the end of the day. Or at least, worst case scenario, I'll rang up and say, look, I've got a problem. I'm not going to be able to do it. There won't be a guess mark in it. Now, the point is, I'm not trying to actually go, oh, aren't I good? Because actually, there are much, much more talented people than me in the room. I'm just saying, it seems to me to be an attribute of being a Christian, to be honest. So if you say you're going to do something, or you're going to be somewhere, or you're going to arrive at a place, then probably you should do it. It does. All of these things seem to me not to be incredible. I'm not expecting anybody to be saying to me after today's talk, those things that you said to me, I'd never thought about them before. That's not the point, is it? Actually, living a disciple life is about living a life of consistency. It's actually about living in ways that appear to be common sense. But one of the things that I've discovered over the years is sense often isn't that common. So it's sometimes worth pointing it out. The Bible tells us, and it's written by James, the brother of Jesus, he says, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. I think sometimes we complicate this discipled life. I'm not saying it's not hard. It's the hardest road. But as I said before, we often know the right things to do, and we probably know the right way and the right attitudes to do it. All that we have to live, all we have to do is to live in that. And if you're in ministry for any length of time, you can easily get a reputation for a person who delivers, or a person who never delivers, or a person who sometimes delivers. One of the things that will ensure you have longevity is to be a person who's honest and reliable, and ultimately that'll trump your talent. And I'm the living experience of that. Just be a reliable person. And so it's no rocket science, but it's stuff I've learned, and I hope that you don't have to go through some of the hard lessons I've had to do to learn this stuff. I've got one more session which is kind of a little bit more personal, which I'll share the next time I'm here. But I'm going to ask the band to come back and to lead us in worship. Why don't we give them a hand as they come back? And as they do, let me just pray. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord. We want to thank you that you've got a plan for our lives, Lord. And Father, all we need to do is be people that follow your plan. So, Father, we ask that we be people that would study your word more diligently, that we would listen to your voice more intently. We'd surround ourselves with people who've been longer in the game, who've gone further than we have. And there'd be people that would be able to go to bed pretty much every night, sensing you say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.
Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support our work or even get involved with one of our teams. We also have another podcast called The Flow Podcast, where we share stories and testimonies of the amazing things that God's doing in people's lives. Search for The Flow Podcast on iTunes or Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts. Thanks for listening.